If you'd like to follow along with the scripture reading, it'll be taken from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified.
Thank you, Brother Kurt. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you, each of you here today. We're glad that you're here, especially those who are visiting with us. It's always a delight to have you in our midst. We'll be taking most of our time today dealing with the 20th chapter of the book of Acts in verse number 32. If you don't already have that, it would be a good idea for you to turn there. But if you would indulge me for just a few minutes, I want to take a little stroll down memory lane. I remember in Thayer, Missouri, where we used to live, one evening I made a phone call to Brother Doug Wallum. I don't know if he remembers that or not, but I knew that Shane Coleman had moved to Oklahoma, and so the congregation here was without a full-time preacher at the moment. And so I asked Brother Doug, well, what are you looking for in a preacher? And he gave me the standard things that you would expect anyone to say. Well, we're looking for somebody that'll preach the truth, and we'll stay with it, and we'll do the work, and so on and so forth. So I said, well, I'd like to send you a resume. And he told me the address, and I sent the resume. And then I waited and waited and waited and waited. And meanwhile, the house that we were renting in Missouri, the landlady sold it to her grandson. So we were needing to get out, and we didn't really have a place to go. We knew we were looking to leave Thayer, Missouri, and so we were looking at a house, a little two-bedroom house that we would end up living in for a month. And as we were driving there, I don't remember if it was Doug or Byron that called and said, are you still interested in Justin? And I'm going, well, yeah, we sure are. And so, well, when can he come? So we set up the time to come, and that happened to be the first day of November in 2009. And I remember making that long drive from Thayer, Missouri to Justin, Texas. And had a good visit with Byron and Doug, who were serving as the elders here at that time. We talked about any number of things on that Saturday evening, and then I got to come here. And the first time that I stood on this platform was right after I had taught a Bible class on the little book of Philemon, a little interesting and valuable little book that doesn't get a lot of attention. And besides that, you can cover it in one class period. So I did that and came up on this platform, and I spoke to this congregation about the inspiration and authority of the scriptures. Because I told them then, and I'll say to you now, you have not only the right, but you have the obligation to know that whoever stands here and proclaims whatever they're proclaiming, that they're proclaiming the truth. You need to know that. You need to have that confidence. And I'm sure that that will be the case from now on. But I distinctly remember that. And I remember telling both Doug and Byron before we left that evening, we are interested in coming here. So then we went home and we waited. And we waited, and we waited, and I had basically said, well, this is going to be another one of those deals where you go somewhere and you interview and you preach, and they end up hiring somebody else, and you find out about it 6 months later. Well, the phone, I was getting more resumes ready to send out, and the phone rang, and it was Byron Hatfield. And he said, if you're still interested, we'd like for you to come to Justin. But you don't have to answer now. You go home and talk to your wife about it. I said, listen, we talked about this a long time ago. We're coming. There were two Sundays left in that month. There was right around Thanksgiving time. And so then we rolled in here, and we're here for the first Sunday in December of 2009. We came here with the idea of staying. And by God's grace and your grace, we've been able to do that for 15 and a half years. That's a record for us. The previous record was 14 and a half years in Augusta, Kansas. But we broke that, and so we've been with you all for 15 and a half years. And we are glad. It's been a delight. No, sir. And believe you me, we're not just running off. You know, I think I've told you before, we are not unhappy here. We're not unhappy with anybody. We love you more than words can say. But we need to be with our grandchildren in a reasonable distance, and that's what we're doing. And I know you who are grandparents especially understand that. And so, you know, 15 and a half years for us, I'm looking at 3 years for the Apostle Paul in Ephesus that he had spent with them. And that is then, after those 3 years, he went into Macedonia, which is where Philippi and all those places were, and then moved on into Greece. And some unbelieving Jews in Greece were determined to kill him. So he went back through Macedonia and back into Asia, not the continent of Asia, but the Roman province of Asia. And that's where Ephesus was. And he stopped at the island of Miletus, which is just a few miles to the south of Ephesus. And he called there the elders of the church to meet him at the island of Miletus. And this is where he told them, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those, among all those who are sanctified. And I want to use those words as my farewell to you. Make no mistake about it, I am not the Apostle Paul, and I'm not vain enough to think that I am or that I'm his equivalent. But I want to use his words because I think I could use those very words that he spoke specifically to the elders of the Ephesian church. And I could use those not only to Gary and Doug as our elders, but to all of you as we bid a fond farewell. So let's look at those. First of all, he said, I commend you to God. Now, what does it mean to commend somebody, whether to God or to whatever? The word commend means to put near, to entrust. Jesus used this terminology in one of the seven utterances from the cross. And it was, into your hands I commit. It's the same word as commend here in Acts chapter 20. Into your hands I commit my spirit. In Acts chapter 14, as Paul and Barnabas are making their way home from what we call the first missionary journey, if you'll remember, they started off in Antioch of Syria, and then they made a trip around all through Gentile country, and then when they reached the end, they started back and were visiting the congregations that they started. And they were appointing elders in these congregations. It might sound a little strange to us that in that short time, there were men who were qualified to be elders. But there were, and that's another story for another time. What I want you to see is that when they had appointed these elders, it says they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so, what are we looking at here? I commend you to God, he said. Now, Paul knew that these Ephesian elders that he was talking to there on the island of Miletus, he knew that they had always been in God's hands. Paul himself had always been in God's hands. He was not unaware of that at all. But he was simply saying, I've been with you for 3 years. I worked with you for 3 years. And now I'm going to be doing something else. I'm going to be going on to Jerusalem. And there was some rough times waiting for Paul when he got to Jerusalem. But he was essentially saying, you're going to have to rely on God even to a greater degree than you already have. And so I commend you to God. And he would be saying to the Lord implicitly, Lord, I've done what I could do by your grace and with your help. And now these people are going to have to just rely even more heavily on you than they did before. So I'll leave them in your hands where, really, they've already always been. So he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The word of his grace would, of course, be the gospel, the word of God. And why the word of his grace? Well, number one, it was revealed by his grace. He didn't owe us anything. God revealed his word and had it confirmed miraculously and recorded flawlessly, all of that by his grace. And so we are blessed with the end product. We have it in a printed form in the language that we can read. So he commends them to God and to the word of his grace. The word of his grace, it tells us, God's word was not only revealed, confirmed, and recorded by his grace, but it tells us of his grace. It tells us of his grace in placing us on this earth in the first place. And of course, in the beginning, we're looking at Eden, the paradise garden where Adam and Eve were until they sinned. But even the earth on which we live, you know, it might not just be everything we'd like. I don't like tornadoes and hail either. But nevertheless, it's a pretty good place. And we're here by the grace of God. It tells us of God's grace in sparing our lives when we sin. And we do. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Isn't it good that when we sin, God doesn't just send us spinning off out into space? Why doesn't he do that? Because he's a God of grace. He's giving us the opportunity to return to him in repentance and to be forgiven. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. So we look back through the history of humankind and we see sin and sin and sin. But God's grace abounds even more. I think there may be a song in our songbook, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. If there isn't, it should be. I know there's a song out there. I'm not sure whether it's in these books or not. But anyway, God's grace in sparing our lives when we sin. And, of course, his grace in sending Jesus to die for us. He didn't owe us anything. This is strictly by his grace that he did this. Gave us a Savior. Gave us the opportunity that we could be forgiven of our sins and have the hope of eternity in heaven with him. And God's grace as we grow in Christ. When we first obey the gospel, what are we? We're babes in Christ. Paul uses that terminology in his first letter to the church Corinth. We're not supposed to stay babes. That was the problem in Corinth. That was the problem that the Hebrews writer brought up. Time has come, you ought to be teachers. You have need to someone feed you the first principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. They hadn't grown like they should. And so God is patient with us as we grow in Christ. We don't expect a newborn baby to run a marathon, but neither do we expect them to just remain in perpetual babyhood forever and ever. If they're not growing and developing, we know there's something wrong, and we try to correct that. And so God is patient with us as we grow in Christ. So I commend you to God, he says, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That word able, I want you to look at that word. It's important. The original language uses the word dunamis. What does that sound like? Dunamis. How about dynamite? Yeah, that's the word. It's the same word as power. You're powerful, you're able. And so Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's word is powerful. I've exhorted you many times from this pulpit, never underestimate the power of the gospel of Christ. You're looking at an example of it. Someone who did not believe, who had no interest in believing, who had no intention of ever being a Christian. Why am I standing here right now? Because of the power of the gospel of Christ. God's word is able. James 1:21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able, which has the power to save your souls. So I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able. Able what? Able to build you up. Remember we said when we first obey the gospel, we're what? Babes in Christ. But God's word is able to build you up, to cause you to grow and to mature into full-grown Christians. And that's what should be our goal. We ought to be striving every day to be better and better and better, stronger, more mature, better servants for the Lord. Able to build you up, to help you become a mature Christian. God's word is able to comfort you. You ever need comfort? I could use some of that. When we're feeling down, when we're feeling afflicted, when something is opposing us and pushing us away from God, God's word is able to give us comfort. God's word is able to strengthen us when we're weak. And I don't know about you, but I kind of suspect that you've got weakness the same as I do. And we need the word of God to strengthen us. We need God's word to encourage us when we're discouraged. And let's face it, discouragement comes. It comes to every one of us in different ways. And it's God's word that can encourage us and can say, look, you're going to be okay. You keep going. Things are going to get better. And even if they don't, God is right there with you. He'll take you through it, come what may. Gives us hope. You ever feel hopeless? Oh yeah, we've all been there. We've all been there. Think there's just no hope. It can't work. Never underestimate the power of God. Never underestimate the power of the gospel. God's word can give us the hope that we need. Do you know what else God's word can do? It can tear us down. And sometimes we need that. If we're not walking in the light, if we're going astray, there has to be some tearing down before there can be some rebuilding. And God's word can sure do that. It can rebuke us when we sin. When you know what the word of God says and you know what you just did or what you just failed to do, it'll tear you down. But that's necessary. You got to get rid of the thorns and thistles before you can plant the good crop. And so God's word can tear us down so that we can be built up. It can denounce us when we rebel. We were looking a little earlier today at Jeremiah in the Sunday morning adult class. And I'll tell you what, God was going to tear them down, those people of Judah, in a big way. They needed it. It was essential so that God could build them back up again into what they ought to be. So, it is able to build you up. What's going to happen and what's going to be needed for you and for me if we're going to be built up by God's word? Well, this is one of those duh questions, isn't it? Yeah, if you're going to be built up by the word of God, how about reading it? How about learning it? How about studying it? And now I'm going to quit preaching and go to meddling. How about memorizing it? Commit it to memory. Scripture that you commit to memory will be so helpful for you. When I was in school back in the ancient days, when my hair was a completely different color and I had a lot of it, Brother Roy Lanier Sr. taught us preacher boys the book of Romans. That's a tough book. I don't care how you look at it. But one of the things we had to do to pass that course was to memorize the entire sixth chapter of Romans. I would challenge you to do that. I thought I was never going to get through it. But you know what? By memorizing that thing and forcing myself to do that, the pieces fell together. Romans 6 makes sense. And it isn't just reading a couple of verses to prove to somebody that baptism is immersion because it says burial. It goes far beyond that. That's important, but it goes far beyond that. You put the whole thing together and you see how the sacrifice of Christ works and how all those pieces just come together magnificently. Memorize Scripture. Commit it to memory. Discipline yourself to do that. But not only must we learn and read and study and commit to memory, but we're going to have to obey it. If you don't obey, what is it James said? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, you're not going to deceive God. You might deceive yourself. I wish you wouldn't. But be doers of the word. Be obedient to God through his word. So it's able to build you up if you learn it and obey it. And he also says it's able to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We're talking here about a spiritual inheritance, of course. We're not talking about your rich uncle dying and leaving you $1 million. If that happens, good on you, but that's not the kind of inheritance that's really important. It's not a material inheritance, but it is a spiritual one. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus redeemed us from our sins and called us by means of the gospel so that we could receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. If that rich uncle dies and leaves you $1 million, that's not an eternal inheritance. If you don't believe me, look at the parable that Jesus taught about the rich fool. Oh, a fool. He says, I've got all this stuff laid up for many years. I'm going to take it easy and eat and drink and just have a good time. And God said, you fool. This night your soul is required of you, and then whose will these things be? I don't know whose they'd be, whoever he left them to, but they're not going with him. The late Andrew Connolly was absolutely right when he said there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You're not going to take it with you. And so, it's an eternal inheritance. And it is given to those who are sanctified. The word sanctified, of course, meaning to be cleansed and to be set apart. Cleansed by the blood of Christ, set apart from the world into the Lord's kingdom, the current phase of which is his church. You're added to the church, transferred into the kingdom, same thing, just different ways of looking at it. And so, we're looking here at a word that means the same thing. It's from the same family of words as the word saint. It's to be sanctified. Just think about that for a minute. Sanctified, sanctified. It's basically the same thing. It's the same word family. And so when we read in 1 Corinthians 6, for example, you know that Corinth was a pagan town. It was full of every kind of vice and immorality that you can imagine. And Paul says, such were, past tense, some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. So, yes, even these terribly, terribly sinful people had been cleansed and set apart into the Lord's kingdom. Sanctified, Jude verse 1, by God the Father. Sanctified, Romans 15 verse 16, by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified, Hebrews 10:10, by the offering of the body of Christ. Do you see that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all involved in the sanctification process. Sanctified by the truth of God's word, John 17:17. And sanctified, Acts chapter 26, verse 18, by faith in Christ. So here it is. Have you been sanctified? By God's word, through faith and obedience to it. Do you have the promise of the eternal inheritance? And are you being built up by the word of his grace? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. If you're subject this morning to the gospel invitation, come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.